Today we're going to begin a new study in the book of 1 and 2 Timothy. We'll start in 1 Timothy, then go to 2 Timothy. If you'd like to get a journal Bible, they're out there. More arrived this week, so if you'd like to get a journal that you can write in, this is just the two books. You can write in it if you'd like, or use your own Bibles or your own app or your own phone. However you want to study the Bible, it's up to you. But if you'd like to do some of the things some of our team has done, you're welcome to go down at the Welcome Center afterwards and do that. If you're online, we welcome you, and you can get it on the app, and it'll be sent to you tomorrow the next day. So thank you for watching on the video. And let me just say something to our online listeners. If you have a health issue, we want you to stay home. But if you have a bad habit of staying home when you should be in church, we want you to come back. Now is the time to come back. Do you guys agree? So again, if you've got a health issue, stay home. Let's work through this issue together from a distance. But if it's just been the habit of the last 10 or 11 months to not come back to church, we distance, we have opportunities, we do Bible studies, we have children's opportunities, all that's going on in a new and varied way, and we would love to have you come back. So next week, come on back if you can. But we're glad all of you are here. And by the way, there's a whole group in the lobby. The ones that come, that can't get in here, they come in late, and we have moved. And so after the service, I'm going to go talk to you guys in the lobby. Some of you are out there, so we're going to watch a little video at the very end, and I'm going to sneak out and talk to them at the end. And then also, we're going to have coffee and some other things outside, distancing. We don't want you to come to church and just walk out and leave. We want you to come to church and experience all this and have this, but a part of community. The community of God is also the fellowship with God, but it's also fellowshipping with others. Even if we're 6 feet apart, you can still do it. So please, if you walk out these front entrances, just walk around and spend a few minutes. I'll be out there, Elizabeth, all of us, and we would look forward to seeing you out there as well. Thank you. Now let me ask you a question. If I were asked a question, what is wrong with the world? Okay, now don't answer it out loud because we could get a lot of answers. What is wrong with the world? Can you think about that? Okay, we all have an answer to this, don't we? It's this or it's that. And that question was put in a newspaper article where the newspaper, it was in London, had asked many people, whoever wanted to write an essay with what is wrong with the world. And people from all over the world wrote in essays, and this was done a few years back. And G.K. Chesterton, who is a fine Christian man, wrote these words. He said, "Dear sirs, I am." What is wrong with the world? I am what's wrong with the world. And I think that is a very biblical understanding. It is so easy for us, and I bet you did this, you thought of everything other people are doing that's wrong with the world and never thought that you may be a part of the wrong in this world as well. And that's why we need a Savior. And that's why we sing, we come to church, and we learn about Jesus Christ and God. If we weren't wrong, if we were always right, why would we need any of this, right? Why would I need you, or why would you need me? No, what's wrong with this world is, and that's not being negative or being presumptuous, but each one of us need to grow closer. If you've been a follower of God and Christ for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, you need it. If you've been a follower of some, I met a lady last week. She had just been following the Lord for 3 days. She needs it too. So wherever you are on your journey, we all need it. So let's turn into 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now, this sounds like this was written yesterday, doesn't it? My goodness. When I was studying this, in fact, one of our small group teachers said, this looks like it applies more today than it did 2,000 years ago. And we're going to look at this today. But let me give you a couple of thoughts as we introduce it. First of all, it's a book by the Apostle Paul, who's an apostle from Jesus Christ. We've talked about Paul a lot over the last months of time, and so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. It's to Timothy, his child in the Lord, someone he led to the Lord, someone who he has been mentoring and coaching and is a part. And it's written while Paul is in Macedonia, simple word, Greece and Macedonia, and Ephesus is in what is modern-day Turkey across the Aegean Sea. So they're across a little sea from each other, an ocean, a small ocean in the Mediterranean Sea. And Paul's saying, you stay in the church of Ephesus to keep working while I am in the churches that we're starting. So that was Thessalonica, Philippi, Corinth. He was in Athens. So he's moving around those cities while Timothy is at this point in time staying in Ephesus. And so this book is not just a book or a letter. It's actually a letter. It's not just a letter to Timothy, a person. It's a letter to Timothy and the whole church. Timothy or someone would have read this whole letter to the whole church. They would have studied this letter to the whole church. This was not something that was hoarded by one man, written by another man. This was written by an apostle. It's scripture, and it was written to Timothy, but it's for Timothy and the entire church at Ephesus, and I would say for the entire church universal, which includes us 2,000 years later. Now, what he does, what Paul does here at the beginning is he does a lot of descriptors. He talks about someone and describes them in one or two or three or four words. Interestingly enough, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So we know Paul, he's an apostle, one who is able to speak for God. We don't believe there is the apostolic succession today. There were apostles back then. They were speaking for God. Those became scripture, which we have in our entire Bible, which I have right there, by the command of God. And he speaks of God as our Savior. Usually we think of Jesus Christ as our Savior, don't we? But this is one of the few places that he says God is our Savior. We need to realize that a lot of times we like to separate the Trinity. We might say the Holy Spirit does this, and Jesus does that, and God the Father does that. But in reality, they're one. We're monotheists. So God the Father is our Savior. And then it says, and Jesus Christ is our hope. And that is so clear, and we've talked about that many times. It says God is our hope, and Christ is our Savior. Well, Christ is our hope as well, and God is our Savior. And then that's just kind of a precursor of about what he's going to say, which we're going to get into today and over the next few weeks. And he says, it's to Timothy, my true child of the faith. So he led Timothy to the Lord, and we're going to find out in 2 Timothy how that all occurred later on. And then he opens up with what we have studied many times, and I'm not going to spend much time on this, the grace, the peace, and the mercy from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I've done several sermons on that in Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians 1, in 2 Thessalonians 1, and then also when we did our long study in the book of Acts a few years ago, and you're welcome to look at that. But don't take those words for granted. Grace, mercy, and peace are so key. And again, I've spoken a lot about that, but he talks about that. Then we're going to spend our time this morning in verses 3-7. He talks about two groups of people, and he calls them in the ESV certain people. So he doesn't give us the name of the people. He says certain people do this and certain people do that. And there's two main groups of these certain people. We're going to talk about that. It's important that you understand that this book is written to a church. It's not written to the world. It's not written for out there. It's written for in here. So the people he's talking to and about are people that are in the church. Happen to be the church of Ephesus, but it's the church and not people out there. So many times when we see good things, we say that's about the church, and we see bad things, that's about the world. No, he's going to talk about good things and bad things, and they're all in the church. So, and by extension, they may even be in our church. So we're going to look at these today. And he does four things, and then with one group of people, then he talks about another group of people, then he goes back to the first group and talks about five more things. So he lists out 9 things about one group and 4 things or 3 things about the other group. Let's look at this. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons. So he's saying, you got to tell certain persons certain things. Number one, he says, not to teach any different doctrine. Not to teach any different doctrine. Not to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. Now, let me introduce this and kind of get us going, because this is going to be throughout our whole study. You've heard the word worldview. Worldview, it's one word, worldview. It's how you view the world, and I know you're not supposed to use the words in defining it, but basically it's a set of beliefs, a set of understandings that determine how you look at the world. They can be determined by sentences, like the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt do that, propositions, or they can be told by stories. So the whole Old Testament has a worldview, and part of it is told by propositions, you should do this, you shouldn't do that, and others are told by story. The whole story of the Exodus is the playing out of the Ten Commandments, which is the playing out of God wanting a certain group of people, the Jewish people, to bring the Messiah and be the promised people, to bring the promised person via the promised land to the world. That's the Old Testament, right? And so we see that. In the New Testament, there are propositions. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. And there are stories. Jesus taught in parables. He taught stories. He talked about a certain man had 2 sons. He talked about the good Samaritan. He talked about the rich man and the poor man and the foolish man and the wise man and the woman who had coins that lost and all these things. He talked in stories to give us an understanding of a worldview. Now, the question is, well, what is a worldview then? I mean, I just defined it, but what does it really mean? So I want to give this because this will help us throughout the whole study of the book. So let me just give you a worldview, an example of a worldview, not a Christian or biblical worldview, just any worldview. So a worldview starts with a tradition. It starts with something that is in culture or civilization or in your place, could be in your family, small, in your country, big, in the whole Western world or Eastern world or Southern world. It could be anywhere. And it's a tradition. And the majority of the people agree to this tradition, and then you interact with that tradition as if, I agree with that tradition, you go one way. I don't agree with that tradition, you go another way, because your worldview is about that. So let me give one, a simple example, marriage. What is a traditional worldview of marriage? Well, in this country, over the last 500 years, our country's 400 years that we've been kind of been here, but 500 years, because there was 100 years before that where it was a learning and understanding. Marriage was simply a man and a woman who vowed to live together and procreate and have a family. It's kind of simple, pretty simple. That was the tradition. Now, from that tradition comes 3 things. Comes attitudes, actions, and beliefs. Attitudes, actions, and beliefs. So some people loved the idea of marriage being what it is, and they had a good attitude about it, they believed it, and their actions followed it. Some didn't. There was polygamy through the years. There was premarital issues through the years. There was adultery through the years. Not everybody followed it because their worldview didn't follow the tradition that the culture had, right? But most did. And then the consequences were we had families that grew and moved together and kids that grew up and grandkids and great-grandkids and procreation, and America was what it is. See the worldview there on just one little thing. Well, now what has happened is our culture has changed its tradition. So marriage is no longer what it was. Over the last 50 years, it's been changing. It doesn't mean that everybody in the United States or its colonies agreed with the tradition, but they all interacted with the tradition. Now the tradition has changed. The tradition is that marriage is the coming together currently of two people. And that's the it. That's it. In our tradition, in this country, it's the coming together of two people. It could be soon the coming together of three people because there's a starting movement of that, but it's the coming together of two people. They could be of the same sex, different sex, older, younger, man, woman, blah, blah, blah. That is the tradition in this country. Now, people are interacting with that tradition. They're saying, I'm okay with it, I'm not okay with it, I love it, I hate it. This is where we're at right here. This is just the traditional worldview in this country. And then there are consequences to this worldview that we are just beginning to see as well. Am I making sense here? Okay. What is a biblical worldview? Let me just stop there. What is a biblical worldview? A biblical worldview does not start with a proposition or a tradition or even a story. The biblical worldview does not start with marriage. The biblical worldview starts with conversion. You must understand that. If you want to have a biblical worldview, you have to understand that it starts with conversion. Not tradition. We got to interact with tradition, but conversion. Conversion is this, that Jesus Christ died, came to earth, the story, Emmanuel, God becoming man, came to earth, lived a perfect life, died on the cross because we are not perfect. And if we want relationship to God and really understand this world, we have to convert. Both my parents were believers. All four of my grandparents were believers. I still had to convert. I wasn't born into a biblical worldview. I wasn't born into Christianity. I was born into a Christian home. That's different. But understand that every single person has to convert. Then what comes next? Before we talk marriage, which we will in a minute, then what comes next is belief. There is a sequence that is important. You convert. Your conversion is based on two things, the living word and the written word. And a lot of times we like to talk about the living word, Jesus Christ, and we don't like to talk about the written word. This is the written word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In other words, if you want a biblical worldview, at the beginning of your worldview has to be the Bible. And if you don't believe that, you have a worldview, but your worldview is not a biblical worldview. It is your worldview based on you or your traditions or on your family or on your country or on something else. And every once in a while, it's good. The traditional worldview of marriage in the United States for 450 years was pretty good. But a biblical worldview has a belief. After that, the next thing is attitudes, character. The biblical worldview is based on your conversion to Jesus Christ, your beliefs, and then your character. The whole Bible talks about the Beatitudes. The Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible talks about how you should love one another, be generous. All these attributes are attitudinal attributes. Oh, there are physical attributes you need to do. You need to maybe give or attend or do something else. But there are attitudes. We have yet to talk about the action of marriage yet, have we? Conversion, the Bible, your attitudes. Character matters. So what's interesting is, how many of you believe Abraham Lincoln lived? Raise your hand. Okay. Now, good people believe it, bad people, people of faith believe it, people of not of faith. Why? Because you don't have to have character to believe that Abraham Lincoln lived. But you do have to have character to have a biblical worldview. You see, a biblical worldview is not about just doing the right thing. It's about believing the right thing, having the right attitude, because you know what? I could do the right thing, give money to this church, and curse you out at the same time. Am I doing a godly thing? No. Well, you go, but generosity is a good thing. I gave to the church. Well, that is a good action, but without the attitude and the character behind it, it is a bad action. Do you see that? Because that's a biblical worldview. A regular worldview doesn't have to have any of that. I mean, sure, we want people who are nice and do good things, obviously, but that is not a biblical. So biblical worldview starts with conversion, goes to the Bible, beliefs, then goes to attitudes, then goes to actions. Then your actions do matter. They obviously matter, but they are spoken around your beliefs, because here's the thing. If I say I should be good and kind and gentle, that's my belief, okay, some of the fruit of the Spirit. My actions are what? Pride, anger, nasty, stingy, whatever words you want to use. There's something missing between what I believe, and what that means is I'm a hypocrite, right? Hypocrites are people who say one thing, do another, and don't have the character to back it up. That's what a hypocrite is. By the way, the church is filled with hypocrites because we're all fallen. What's wrong with this world? I am. And that's why we go back to forgiveness, because it continues. Forgiveness. Then we go back to the Bible, our character, our actions. And then the consequences, we kind of have to leave up to God, don't we? And that's the scary part, because we like to control our consequences. In normal worldview, you can control your consequences many times, or you think you can control them, but you really can't control them. Now, there are places of disagreement within a worldview. So a lot of the worldview is very cut and dry, things I would say you hold like this, and there are other things you have to kind of hold like this. We've talked about it. So there's a couple in the news right now. One is this stimulus. The third stimulus package that's coming out just happened, yesterday at 2 a.m. on Saturday morning, the House approved a $1.9 trillion. And if I were trillion-dollar stimulus package, it's going to go to the Senate. If I were to sit here and go, how many of you are for it? Some would raise your hand. How many are against it? Some would raise your hand. And I'm okay with that. I could give you my opinion of what I think of the stimulus plan, but it's not something that I would live or die for. Another thing that was pulled out of the stimulus plan, but is very important, is the minimum wage. Some people want to fight for $15 minimum wage. Others say they don't. And if I were to ask you to raise your hand, how many are for a $15 minimum wage? A lot of you would raise your hand. How many are not for it? A lot of you would raise your hand. And that's okay, because we can have diversity among our understanding. And one of the things that's bad with the church in the United States right now is we're dividing ourselves over some of these issues. Churches are dividing whether you should have $15 or not $15, or whether you should have a stimulus plan or not a stimulus plan. I'm saying, man, God is bigger than this, my people. God is much bigger than this. You can have your views. You can vote your views. You can promote your views, but understand this, that God's up here. God's our Savior. Christ is our hope, and we need to realize there is some places you can argue with in that, but there are some things you can't argue about. And Timothy begins to talk about some of the things this week and next week and following that we must believe and we must act upon. So some things are like this, and other things are like that. I hope that was clear. What's interesting is we have an initiative here at church called Church Lead, where we take our volunteers through. We have about 100 going through it right now in 18 small group studies. You're going to be studying this, I think, next month. It's a small group dynamic. We want the whole church to go through it. We've been testing it during COVID because of distancing and all, but you'll hear when you can join in, and we do a study once a month in very small groups, groups of four or five, all throughout the church of all ages and stages of people who volunteer and just want to learn more. So one of our lessons is on worldview, excuse me. But now let's look at worldview in light of what he's saying here. Back to verse 3. Certain persons, charge them not to teach a different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies or promote speculations, but do stewardship that they don't do stewardship from God that is by faith. Four things that are very important and are very good: teaching, devoting, promoting, and stewardship. Those are four things that if I just said the words teaching, you go, yeah, churches need to have teaching. Well, in a biblical worldview, that is not true, because a biblical worldview would say it needs to have the Bible as its teaching. Now, you can teach other things as long as it's in concert with the Bible and in agreement with the Bible. But so teaching, he's saying they're teaching wrong doctrines, and this is not teaching out there. This is not other cults teaching other things. This is people in the church of Ephesus. And by the way, that was a great church. It was Paul's favorite church. In Acts 20, Paul says, I want to come visit you because I'm about to die, and the one place I want to go is the church of Ephesus and meet the elders. And in Acts chapter 20, he makes a special trip to see him. These are people he loves. And he's saying, there are people there that are devoting themselves, sorry, they are teaching the wrong doctrine. Then they are devoting themselves. Well, what do we talk about in church? Devotions. My lands, devote yourself to God. Devote yourself, devote yourself. This is what we talk about. We even have we use the word time alone with God, but a lot of people talk about their quiet time as devotions. Why? Because we should be devoted to God. That's all good. But they were being devoted to what? Myths and endless genealogies. That applies to today. Just put your own word in there. I don't need to. I did my ranting and raving last week about Facebook, so I'm not going to rant and rave about Facebook this week. If you want to hear it, go back to last week and you'll know what I think about that. But what are myths? We're in the Greek-Roman world right now. Myths were about people that had become greater than the normal people, the gods, the myths, the super men, the super women, and they had a whole series of things, and they had myths around it. What is a myth? A myth is half true and half false. Half true and half false. We've got half truth and half false going all over this world, don't we? There's just enough truth to go, this could be true. I read a book a couple weeks ago on totalitarianism. It's one of those books nobody would want to read. But they said the difference, the lady who wrote it, said the difference between the early 20th century and the mid-20th century is that the totalitarian governments were telling big lies. Big lies. We're feeding the people. We can, you know, these big lies, Pol Pot, Stalin, Hitler, they're telling these big lies, and people were just gullible and believing these big lies. We go, how could they believe those big lies? She says, now people are telling half lies, and we're believing them. Half lies. And I don't need to go into the half lives, but lies. But there are lies that are going around, and we as Christians are being gullible enough to be suckered into these things, and it's destroying us because we are losing our character. You got to understand we're losing our character because we're believing these lies and taking actions upon it, and we've abandoned our character. And what this country needs right now are Christians who have character, who know why they believe what they believe and why they do what they do, and it's character that is in between. We have an act that's coming out soon, the Equality Act or whatever it's ending up going to be. We need people of character to speak into that. And I'm afraid that some of the biggest voices in the Christian community have lost their voice of character. I was reading some of them this week and I thought, I don't even like these people. How can they speak into non-Christians and those who disagree with us on these subjects because they have spoken for years without the character thing? Yeah, they had good beliefs, they had good actions, but haven't seen the character. And in a biblical worldview, you need all three. You need belief, you need character, attitudes that are biblical, and actions. Endless genealogies, we can apply that to almost anything. That's just, for them, it was the worship of their ancestors. For us, you can add anything you want in there. Then it says, which promote speculations, number three. So number one is not to teach wrong doctrine. Number two, not to devote yourselves to myths. Number three, or promote speculations. We have this whole conspiracy theory concept in the Church of America that is just nauseating. It is nauseating, and nobody's smiling now, right? Oh, I believe that. Yeah, I believe that. It's got a half-truth to it. I mean, people, Satan has been alive and well for thousands or who knows how many millennia of years, and he's telling them, but greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And if you start worrying about all these speculations and all these conspiracy theories, we're losing you. We need you to speak up with character about the issues of the day, not to worry about the conspiracy theories that are out there. That's what this is saying. Do not promote speculations. I'm not making this up. This is in the Bible. I didn't write this yesterday. I might have said, hey, Paul, wow, I'm stealing this. Rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. God is just calling us, and Paul is reminding the people, God, faith, be a good steward. Pretty simple stuff. Why? Because in verse 5, Paul gives a very simple statement here, and you usually don't see this as easily in a book of the Bible, but he tells you why he wrote this book in just a very short half sentence. The aim of this book, the aim of our charge is love. Love. That's it, bros. That's it. It's love. Love that comes, and this is the different person. So the first person has these endless genealogies and devoting to the wrong thing, speculating wrong stewardship, wrong teaching. But the person who I want to go after, Paul says, is moved by love in three ways. Underline them. You don't even need slides. It's right here. I'm not making this up. A pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Wow, pure heart. These are attitudes, aren't they? A good conscience and a sincere faith. Now, if I were to ask somebody, tell me about so-and-so, and I pointed to you and they knew you, would any of those three sets of words come out of their mouth? Would any of them go, boy, that person has a sincere faith. That person has a good conscience. That person has a pure heart. That's what we should be known for. But what are we known for now in this country as Christians is our blind speculations. Now, they're the ones that talk about this and that. And please understand, I'm pointing to me because what is wrong with the world? I am. So I am pointing to me on this as well because I would love people to go, boy, he's a person of good conscience. He's a person with good faith, sincere faith. He's a person who loves. And maybe they would say he's a person who rants and raves about Facebook. So I get it. And then he comes back and he goes, certain persons, so he's going back to the first group of teaching the wrong thing and devoting to the wrong thing and promoting the wrong thing and not having stewardship. He goes, these people, verse 6, swerve away from these. Now, you know what swerving is, right? We all drive. and we swerve away, right? And when you swerve away, what are you doing? You're going away from something that is primary. Usually we think of it negatively. We're swerving away from a pothole or from, you know, some disastrous corner or something, and we swerve away. But he's saying they swerve away is bad. We need to be right in there with love and good conscience, etc. And he's saying they're swerving away from it. Having wandered away in vain discussions. Well, it just keeps going. He's just beating them up. So you're swerving away. You have vain discussions. You're desiring to be teachers of the law. You could translate that teachers of the Bible. They didn't have the word Bible right during this time. They still called it the law because they were mostly doing the Old Testament. The New Testament was being assembled at this point in time. So they didn't call it the Bible. They called it the law. You want to be teachers, but you're swerving away from those things that are important. What are those things that are important? Love, pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith. And this is very convicting. Without understanding either what they are saying of the things about which they make confident assertions. Most people don't even know what they don't know, but they make it so confidently, it sounds like they know what they're talking about. And don't just point to someone else, we all do this. But it has been heightened this year. I was talking to a pastor, friend of mine, who we pray together. He's a larger church than we have. That's unimportant, except he's got more people he's responsible for. And he said one of the problems he's had this year is everybody's an authority. Everybody's authority on COVID, on vaccinations, on the economy, on this, you know, this fight for 15. I'm authority on this. I'm an authority. Everybody's an authority on everything. And that was never the way in the past. And the way in the past was you went to authorities. You went to find authorities. And this is one of the problems in the church is we don't need the Bible, the authority, because we're all authorities in ourselves. And that's a problem because that's a worldview, but it's not a biblical worldview because the biblical worldview starts with the Bible. You convert, you got a Bible. And so people go, I don't need the Bible. I just need, you know, God. Well, that's the living word. You do need God, but you need the Bible. Because if you don't use the Bible, you don't understand the Bible, you don't understand God. It's just who we are. Christ-centered, biblically focused, that's so important. And yet we have these confident assertions. So what is this in modern language? This is the Monday morning quarterback. Monday morning quarterback, and I'm sorry for those of you who aren't from the United States to use an American football expression, and many of you watching around the world go, what is a quarterback? It's the person, it's the Tom Brady, you have heard of him, who's in charge of everything. That's a quarterback, yet all of us think we can do better than they on the field. So I grew up in a gymnasium. I'm a basketball player for obvious reasons. Five kids, four of them were basketball players. So I played in a gym all my life, and I get married, and now we have children. I go back to the gym to coach and to watch my kids, right? So I lived in a gym, and, you know, my fifth child was in ballet, so you had one concert a year. It was wonderful. You only had to go to one thing a year, right? It was in May or June, just one. No, they got 40 games. I had to go to 40 games, and I had four kids. Just count that up. You're going to different games, and we couldn't make them all, so Liz is going to some. I'm going to some. We're just in the gymnasium. Well, what do you find in a gymnasium? You find a high school. You find the kids playing, a couple coaches, two referees, and then about 50 authorities, the parents. I found myself like so frustrated, not that a team won or lost. I'm an optimist. I don't care if my team loses. I still love them and all the rest. I'm an encourager, enthusiasm. It's the parents and the siblings of the kids on there that all think they're authorities. Now, what's funny is basketball is a very difficult sport. Everybody thinks they understand it and they know it. And so, and I know I'm mixing my metaphors between football and basketball, but basketball is hard to understand. You think it's easy. Just get that little round thing into that net that's 10 feet high. They get two or three points, sometimes only one. It's much more difficult than that. And I get it. I understand it. I grew up in it. Dozens and dozens of years. And then you see these parents who didn't grow up in basketball, and then they're all authorities. They are all authorities. And that's what we have when it comes to God's will, understanding God's mind. We're all authorities. We all think we know the answer. And I think we need to come humbly before God and not in pride. That's two attitudes, character qualities that are different. You can come to God in pride. God, I give, boy, you know what? I got some money in my pocket and I've got some talent here and I got some education here and I got a great family here. And you come to God, or do you come to God and go, God, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Grace, mercy, peace. I'm just a sinner. I'm here to help. Tell me what I got to do. And then God can use you. Do you see that? It's unbelievable. Let me close with an example. I've been reading about fires, firefights, you know, the wildfires around the country. There's been, we don't have them here. We have a few out in the Everglades, but the firefights, the firefighters come to these wildfires. And they have all these tools. And a firefighter in a wildfire has to carry everything, right? And so they get dropped in either by helicopter or plane or, you know, if they have enough time, they walk in and they're among a fire. And what do they have with them? They have chainsaws and shovels and different, sometimes even fireworks to kind of explode things. They got everything. And it's sometimes 30, 40, 50, 75 pounds. Some of these bigger guys have 100 pounds on their back, and they're carrying it. But there are times, my friends, when the wildfire is raging, and they need to move. They need to get out of the wildfire area and go work it another way because it's just too hard. And they got 100 pounds on them. But they've been taught their whole life, keep the 100 pounds on. Now, have you ever tried to run with 25, 50, or 100 pounds on your back? Even if you're the biggest person, it is hard. You can run better when there's nothing on your back. And yet, most deaths of firefighters and wildfires, I didn't believe this, I was reading it and studying it, come because they would not take their backpacks off. And they're running up hills with 100 pounds on their backs, chainsaws on their backs, heavy shovels on their backs, firefighting equipment on their backs, and if they had let it go and moved ahead, they would be in safety. And there's several big fires that have occurred in the last 20 years where dozens have died at a time, and it was because the ones who took off their backpacks made it to the upper ground, the safe area, and then could continue to fight. And here's what we have. We have a lot of people that are carrying stuff that they shouldn't be carrying. They're carrying pride. They're carrying anger. They're carrying bitterness. They're carrying, they had a bad father figure. They had a poor childhood. We are carrying these things with us. And this is the beauty of a biblical worldview. God says, come unto me, all you who have labor, and I will give you rest. That is the beginning of conversion. See, what happens is we get converted and we keep all the baggage on our backs. And then we come over here with a Bible, but we got all this baggage. We go, I got to get rid of something. And so we get rid of the Bible. Then we come over here and in the baggage, I got to have a good attitude and good conscience and a pure heart, but I got all this junk in my back. And you can name any four-letter word you want, depending on your level. Name it. And we can't have good character because, and then we go, I can't do any actions. I'm so burdened by all that has happened to me. I can't do anything good. And God is calling and saying, let me just take that backpack off you. Let me take those things off you. You don't need those right now. Let me take them off you because it's a tough world we live in. And I want to help you through it, God says. And when we do, it'll be a different day and a different place that we live. This United States of America is in big trouble. And the hope of it is Jesus Christ through his people, the men and women who believe in him and have been converted and trust in his word and have the attitudes and character qualities that God and Christ has called us to, and then act upon it. And I think we can change this world if we do that. Let's pray together.